Today, the book of Malachi, the Old Testament, last book. Malachi chapter 3, please. And as you're turning there, we want to welcome Marie from Fort Dram, New York, and Mary from New Carlisle, Indiana. Good to have you ladies with us. And Ed and Debbie from Christiansted. Oh, Virgin Islands. Okay, I'm not used to the VI. All right, well, I could get used to the Virgin Islands, though. Amen. Maybe I'll pray for a transfer. Amen. Woo-wee. All right. We are in Malachi chapter 3. I'd like to read for you beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those who oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for that which we've seen and heard. We thank you, Lord, for you and your Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, who came to earth to become a man so that he could die in our place and shed sinless blood to pay for our sins, to be buried in our tomb and to rise again for our justification and salvation. And Lord, we thank you that he is risen, and we thank you, my Father, that you have given us your word and preserved it even unto this day. And I thank you, Lord, for your presence here among us, and I just pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person, whether they're in this place, watching or listening, that, Lord, we will receive from you that which you have for us. Help us to be open to your word and to your truth. I pray you'd prick our hearts. I pray you'd challenge us today. I pray you'd change us. I pray you'd work in us so that you could work through us, and that you might get all the glory, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, might be lifted up, magnified, and that your people might be edified, and that sinners might be saved. We'll thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. As the Holy Spirit finishes out the Old Testament, he reminds us of the immutability of God as he writes these words, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God does not evolve. God does not learn, nor does he change. He said, "I am the Lord, I change not." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Spirit of God telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." You put these two verses together and we have yet another inspired testimony of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not change because he's perfect. God does not change because he needs no change. He cannot improve because he is perfection of perfection. And therefore, God is not a progressive. What is a progressive? Well, the dictionary says a group, person, or idea favoring or implementing social reform or new liberal ideas. God does not reform because he's perfect. God does not have new ideas because he's omniscient. That means he knows all things. There's never an idea that comes to him that he's not always had from eternity past. Mankind changes, and mankind has changed, and mankind will continue to change. Why? because of the sinful nature. What started change on planet Earth? The entrance of sin by Adam's disobedience. If Adam had not sinned, everything would be the same today as it was at creation. Think about that. There would be absolutely no need for any of the advances of mankind that have occurred over the centuries since if there were no sin. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy and I take advantage of the advances of mankind. I enjoy the comforts of the age. I avail myself of the advances in medicine and the advances in machinery and the advances in modern technology. Yes. But if we take a moment to reflect, why are they necessary in the first place? Because of the ravages of sin upon mankind. Mankind exhausts itself in search of that which will help him live longer, feel better, and be more comfortable. All of these have to do with the flesh and are necessary only because of sin. Mankind is in a perpetual state of change. And most of those changes move us in a direction away from God and dependency upon God toward independency from God. Man is really seeking immortality without God and is doomed to failure in that regard. As we look about us, particularly in America, we see an escalating trend that is the result of progressive thinking. Progressive thinking away from, number one, the old paths. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. A little bit to your left, about that far. And Jeremiah. And we look at chapter 6, we begin reading at verse 13. The Old Testament prophet, writing by inspiration of God, says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their own thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." The Lord's controversy with His ancient people Israel was with their wandering from the old paths. In verse 13, they have wandered from the old path of truth. In verse 14, they have wandered from the old path of righteousness. And in verse 19, they've wandered from the old path of God's Word. They have become stubborn, disobedient, and wayward. And twice have they replied unto God, we will not. We will not hearken to your word, and we will not walk in the old paths. We want new paths. But what are the old paths? You might ask. In Psalm 25:10, the Bible says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony. He said, listen now, the Word of God is directly connected with the path of God. Psalm 16:11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." What is the old path? The path of life. Psalm 23:3, "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His namesake." What are the old paths? The path of righteousness. Psalm 27:11, "Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path." What's the old path? The plain path. God does not leave it nebulous to us. He gives us a plain path in His Word. It's the path of righteousness. It's the path of life. And He says, "This is the way. Walk in it." And they said, "We will not." In Psalm 119, verse 35, "Make me to go in the paths of Thy commandments." In Proverbs 2:8, "He keepeth the paths of judgment." You know, if you want to have discernment and you want to have judgment, you've got to walk in the path that God has set, the path of judgment. We have so little discernment and judgment in the 21st century. Why? Because we will not walk in God's paths. We will walk in our own paths. In Proverbs 2:9, "Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." The old paths are good paths. Paths of judgment. Paths of righteousness. In Proverbs 3:17, "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." The old paths are the paths of peace. In Proverbs 4:11, it says, "I have led thee in right paths." God's old paths are right. You see, these are the paths that God has set out for His ancient people Israel. And these are the same paths that He has set out for His modern day, the church. We are to walk in the path of righteousness and the path of peace and the path of life and the path that God has set for us in His Word. But are we like old Israel saying, "We will not"? We will not walk in those old paths. There are paths that have been largely forsaken by modern religions and compromised Christianity. There are many today who are saying, we will not hearken and we will not walk therein. We want new progressive worship, and we want new progressive music, and we want new progressive doctrines, and we want new progressive ideas. Not that old stuff. We don't want that old-fashioned stuff anymore. God is saying, come back to the old paths. We don't want the paths that are tried and true, the paths of our forefathers, the path that was the path of the great revivals. We don't want the path of purity and the path of holiness. Progressivism and the Word of God. We even want to be progressive when it comes to the very Word of God. And so what do we do today? Well, you know, we're not happy with that old King James, are we? No, not anymore. Why? We want new versions. Now let me ask you a question. When you have the old version and you get a new version and they don't agree, which one you're going to pick? God said, old one. Go to the old path. God said He would preserve His Word unto every generation. And my dear friend, He has preserved His Word in the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus, from which we get our King James Bible. Right. Now, I just have a few samples here. I want to help you understand this. It's just not, you know, something we say. It's something we believe. John chapter 6, verse 47 says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." The NIV says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." The NASB says, "Truly, truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." The ESV says, "Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." The CSB says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life." And the NLT says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life." Did you hear the difference? You see, the Bible says, "He that believeth on me," Jesus said. The other one just says, believe. Believes in what? If I believe in Buddha, do I have eternal life? If I believe in one of the many millions of gods of India, do I have eternal life? If I believe in Allah, which is not Jehovah God, by the way, do I have eternal life? No. Jesus said you have to believe in Him. That's what the old Bible says. But the new Bible doesn't want you to just believe on Him. They just want you to believe. The King James Bible in 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Here's what all the other ones say. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. You see, one tells us that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That means He was incarnate. That means He was born of a virgin. And by the way, if you read some of the other versions... instead of Mary being a virgin, she's a young maiden. That's a big difference. And here, he's not come in the flesh. It just says you have to acknowledge Jesus. Listen, all the false religions of the world acknowledge Jesus. You can't not acknowledge Jesus. But to say He came in the flesh is saying that He's the Messiah. To say He came in the flesh is saying He's incarnate God. Makes a difference. And then, you know, many of these versions want to leave out the lordship of Christ. That He's not the Lord. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, King James says the Lord Jesus Christ. All the others say Jesus Christ. The King James says the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one says Christ Jesus. One says Lord Jesus. The other one says Rabboni Him. One says the Lord. The other one says Jesus. And then you have Lord, 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 and they have Master, 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 Master. Well, what's the difference? There's a difference between a Master and a Lord. There's how many Lords? One Lord. You have many Masters, but you have one Lord. You see, it matters. And yet we want to have the world wants the progressive Bibles that change the Word of God. And when you change it, those verses just changed the doctrine. And what is the guise for coming up with all these new versions? The guise is this. Well, we want it to be easier to read and understand. But you know what we've done? We've taken the Holy Word of God and it's been reduced to a comic book. That's where we're at in modern society. There's the comic book Bible. That's progressivism. We'll change it a little bit, then we'll change it a little bit more, and we'll change it a little bit more, and we'll change it a little bit more. Why? To satisfy our flesh. To satisfy our own nature. Oh yes, Israel was very progressive in her newfound paths, influenced by the world and fashioned by her own thoughts and fancies. But what did God think of it all? Well, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20, here's what God said about it all. He said, "To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." God does not have to accept, nor is He indebted to honor the new progressive paths we choose. God is saying, Israel, you don't want to walk in my paths. You don't want to obey my word, but you want to continue with a sham of worship. He said, it's not acceptable, and I'm not going to honor it. And I believe there's a lot of Christianity today that is nothing but new carts and new paths and new ways, and God is not obligated to accept it as worship. God calls us back to the old paths. Isaiah warned Israel, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they will lead thee, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." You see what he said? He said, "I've got paths for you to walk on, but they are taking you away from the paths." Jeremiah lamented in Jeremiah 18:15, because my people hath forsaken me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. God said they're walking in a path I didn't lay down. Amen. There's rest for our souls, the Bible says, in the old paths. The paths of God. But there's only turmoil and strife and confusion of face when we forsake the old paths to go in the paths of our own thoughts and our own making. God is calling us to the old paths. When we forsake the old paths, the church is in trouble. But secondly, there are the old days. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, the old days. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Israel was instructed to remember the days of old. Why? Because there's wisdom and instruction in the days of old. It was important for Israel to rehearse its past because God was in their past. And God did great things in their past. And God blessed them in their past. And so it was for Israel to continue to rehearse from generation to generation the great things of the previous generations because God was in it. When a nation forgets its past, it endangers its future. God has recorded these things of the old. You see, there's an Old Testament. God wrote it. And why did He write it? He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So God wrote the Old Testament. And God preserved the Old Testament. So that we can look and see what happened, what God did in the old days. Regardless of those today who are famous and have a lot of videos on YouTube. Who say, we don't have to bother ourselves with the Old Testament. I'm talking about preachers. If you hear a preacher say, you don't have to worry about the Old Testament, that's not for you. All we need is a New Testament. You write him off. Check him off. Throw him out. Because God wrote it. And He preserved it. And He said right here by the handwriting of the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that He did it for us. For our example. Israel had old days. When they walked with God and they worshiped God acceptably and had the blessings of God upon their nation. And God is saying, remember those days? The truth of this and the memory of it would help keep Israel close to God and on the right path. Forgetting it would cause them to go astray. The old days were full of the glory of the Lord. They could still have days like the old days. But they wanted new days. And new ways. In Micah chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible says, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the old days, in the days of old. When they had the blessing of God. That's what he's talking about, those old days. In Psalm 44, 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. We've heard of the old days when the Bible was read in public schools every day. We have heard of the old days when the Lord's Prayer was said in public schools every morning. We have heard of the old days when we pledged allegiance to the flag of the United States of America every day. We have heard of the old days when nativity scenes were in every public square. Psalm 143, verse 5, David said, I remember the days of old. Folks, we need to remember the days of old. Did the old days have some problems? Yes. But we have thrown out the baby with the bath. And progressivism has told us our history isn't worth remembering because there was bad things back there. Well, guess what? There's bad things today too. So let's just erase you while we're erasing everybody else. Let's forget you while we forget our history. Because you're going to be part of history, and the things you do wrong are going to be wrong. We've kicked God out of our schools, and now we have violence in its place. To be honest with you, my friends, I never went to school one day in my life, ever, and worried about being shot. But every day, we said the Lord's Prayer. And every day, my teacher picked the Bible up off of the corner of her desk and read the Word of God. Amen. And every day, I pledged allegiance to the flag and never had to worry, never had to be afraid. We kicked God out of our institutions, and now we have confusion in its place. We have largely kicked God out of our government, and now we have foolishness in its place. We've kicked God out of our public conscience, and now we have socialism in its place. We have partial birth abortion, and we have immorality of every stripe being celebrated not only on our streets, but in our legislatures. I remember the old days. There was a day when shows like Leave It to Beaver and My Three Sons and Andy of Mayberry and Father Knows Best, where the father was wise. Yes, the kids were kids and the dads made some mistakes, but in the end, the father's wisdom and insight proved best. We've traded that in for the father on the shows, I guess, today. He's just a dolt. He's just a dummy. He's just a buffoon. And we wonder why we have generations of children who have disrespect. The Bible says that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, not less and less. People will turn away from the truth, not toward it. And children will become more and more disobedient to parents. That's what the Bible says in the last days. We are progressively becoming more immoral, unethical, and unspiritual. That's the kind of change we do not need. But that's the history of progressivism. Change a little, change a little, change a little, you're changed a lot. God admonishes us to remember the old days. Why? So that we can repeat the old days. What do we hear today? Ah, that's just retro. Ah, that's just old days. God says, come back to the old paths. God says, remember the old days. And then thirdly, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. We need to remember the old men. The old men. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That means white haired. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. So God says we are supposed to honor the elderly. And you know what that word rise up means? It means like this. When an old person comes, this is what it's supposed to be. When an old person comes in the room, you stand up. When an old person comes over to shake your hand, you stand up. When you're on the bus, and an old person gets on the bus, you get up, give them your seat. When you're in line, and an old person comes, you let them get in front of you. You open the door. You show some respect for the old, for the elderly, for the white-haired. That's what God said. He said, that's the fear of the Lord. That's the fear of the Lord right there in the verse. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God promoted honoring the aged for their years and for their wisdom. Listen, folks, you don't get white hair without learning a few things. You don't get white hair without experiencing a few things. And as Christians, when you find yourself with white hair, it ought to be you walked with God for a while. The contribution of the aged was considered something worthy of respect. The presence of old men was a sign of God's blessing, and a removal of old men was a sign of God's curse. 1 Samuel 2:32, "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever." You see, growing old is a picture of God's blessing. Amen. When we lose the white hairs, we've lost wisdom. You know, I hear people come and they'll come to our church and say, "Oh, man, you have so many young people." Oh, that's awesome, isn't it? Isn't it great to have a lot of young people? I've never heard anybody come into our church and say, "Well, bless God, you got a lot of old people in here." Oh, we don't count. When they say that, I'm looking at them like, we are blessed to have the young people. We love you, young people. You're the lifeblood of the new next generation. But we are blessed to have the hoary heads because they are the wisdom and the experience that the young ones need to have brought to them. When society abandons its respect for the aged, it is headed for decline. And one of the concerns about the killing of the unborn is that I believe it will lead to the killing of the elderly. Senicide or gerontocide is the abandonment to death or killing of the elderly. And you say, "Well, I can't believe we'd ever kill the elderly." Why not? We're killing the unborn. You think they're going to stop at the unborn? You think they're going to stop at partial birth abortion? I mean, it was the one governor. Wasn't it a governor or some? Virginia. He said, "Yeah, well, you know, it's born and then we make it comfortable. Do we decide if we want to kill it or not?" Basically is what he said. Make it comfortable. Whoever thought we'd get here, folks? So if we can get here, if we can have a baby delivered except for the head and kill it, what do you think they're going to do with you, old person? Eventually, you're unproductive, taking up space, can't remember your own name, can't feed yourself, can't wash yourself, and we got to spend all that money to have you in an institution and all that expense paying all them salaries. Let's just get rid of you. Oh, that would never happen. Well, there was a time in the United States when the idea of legalized abortion and legalized homosexual and transgender operations could never have been contemplated. That never even entered our minds. But it's here. Why? Because we've walked off the old paths. The Church of Christ has moved from the old paths, and we've forgotten the old days of God's power and God's revival that came from walking on the old paths. And society is just reflecting where we're at. What's next? The legalization of pedophilia? Absurd, you say? Well, some have already introduced the idea of legislation for lowering the age of consent to 10. Yep. Right. 10! Where do you think that's headed? If you legalize one form of immorality, it's not too long until another group gets a political voice and you have to then legalize their immorality because now they're a voting bloc with power. Progressivism, isn't it? There was a time when socialism in the United States could not have even been considered. We were taught that socialism was bad, 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 right? Today they're taught socialism is acceptable. The slope of progressivism is a slippery one that opens the door to more and more and greater change in the wrong direction. You see, it's the old men and the old women that keep us tied to the old paths and the old days. That's why God said we're going to put a premium on these old folks, because they're going to keep you tied to where you're supposed to be tied. It is the morality and the character and the Christianity of the elderly that holds back the railroad of progressivism. The elderly in the home, and the elderly in society, and the elderly in the church. What's a little disconcerting to me is that I'm seeing even the elderly being persuaded to give up their values and perspectives and convictions in order to win the young people. Listen, it wasn't Christianity that was hip, or Christianity that was cool, or Christianity that was progressive that won me to Christ. It was a Christianity that wasn't progressive. It wasn't contemporary. That's not what enabled me to grow in Christ. It was Christianity that was different than I was. Amen. It was Christianity that higher than I was. It was Christianity that was holier than I was. That's what brought me to Christ. That's what caused me to go up to higher ground. That's what caused me to grow. And listen, I'm an old rock and roller. I'm an old hippie from back in the days of the 60s. So I'm not somebody who's had a silver spoon in my mouth. I had other paraphernalias. But you know what God did when I got saved? Took it all away. I was a progressive. I was a skinny cat from McGovern. You don't even know what that means, do you? Most of you. Who's he? He was like the Bernie Sanders of the old days. By the way, don't get me started on Bernie Sanders. He's a socialist who makes money in capitalism. And I wonder why he doesn't take one of his many mansions and use it to house some of these immigrants coming across the border. I'm just asking. I'm just saying. I don't understand, you know, all these bleeding heart Hollywood people that have billions of dollars. Why don't they do something about the problem? They like to talk about it, but they don't want to spend their money, give up their mansions, tear down their walls.
Right.
Okay, I better move on. Christianity is to bring us up and out and away from the world, not take us closer to it and make us more like it. God calls us back to the old paths and to remember the old days and to honor the old men. You know, there's a story in the Bible about Solomon's son Rehoboam, who had an important decision to make about the future of his country. Amen. And 1 Kings 12:6 says, "And King Rehoboam consulted the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived." Now, listen, that's somebody, right? So they stood and heard the wisdom of Solomon. Amen. "And said, how do ye advise that I may answer the people?" 1 Kings 12:8 says, "But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him." And so he went to the old fellows and said, "Now you stood before my father Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked on planet Earth besides Jesus. What advice you got for me?" Then he walked over to the young fellows that were his peers, and he said, "What do you guys think I should do?" And he forsook the counsel of those who stood before Solomon and took the counsel of those who had no more education and no more experience, no more insight or understanding than he had himself. He took their counsel. And you know what the result was? The result is he lost 11 of the 12 tribes of his kingdom. 11 of his 12 tribes left him. because he took the advice of the young fellows. Now listen, here's an interesting note. What was the age of the young man? 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. 40-ish. He took the advice of the 40-ishes, the 40-somethings, instead of taking the advice of the 70, 80, 90-somethings. They would have preserved his kingdom for him. Job 12:12 says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. You see, the family unit used to benefit from multi-generational homes. But with progress has come the breakup of the nuclear family. It used to be grandpa, grandma, and pa, and the kids. And so here are the kids, and they're able to go over and talk to grandpa. I mean, like this man's like, you know, 90 years old. They go over to him, talk to him. What was it like in the Civil War? And then they could talk to grandpa. What was it like in, like, you know, World War I? And then they could talk to dad and say, hey, what was it like in the Korean War? We don't have that anymore. There's no wisdom being passed down through the generations because we don't have homes like that anymore. Right. And the progressivism of our country, we've become so mobile that grandpa lives in there and great-grandpa lives over there and the kids live way down there and we're all just fractured and splintered. Yeah. We're losing a sense of history, sense of family. This deprives the young of the interaction with and the transference of wisdom and understanding from the elderly to themselves. God tells us to honor the old man. Walk on the old paths and remember the old days. If we refuse to hearken, if we will not walk therein, then as a nation, as a church, and as a family, we'll reap the whirlwind of corruption and compromise. We will become guilty of what was written by Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. He's saying, you know what? These people over here that have gods that are no gods, they're more dedicated and faithful to their no gods than my people are to me, and I'm the true and living God. And when you change and you go away from me, he's saying, it's to no profit. America's not better because we've moved away from God. America's not better because we've taken prayer and Bible reading out of our schools. America is not better because we have denied the truth. It has not been to our profit. And you know what? The church will not fare any better. We need to heed God's warning in Proverbs 24, 21. Now pay attention to this. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the pride. But it's devastating spiritually. We're not talking about some nostalgia. We're talking about an understanding of where we came from and where we'll be headed if we follow the Pied Piper of progressivism. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about the things we've heard, I want to ask those of you who are saved, you're born again and you know it for sure. You're absolutely sure you're saved. Would you raise your hand up just as a testimony and a flag toward heaven? Thank you. You can put them down. Those of you that raised your hands and said, yes, I know I'm saved. I have Christ as my Savior. Where have you allowed yourself to be deceived by the ideas and philosophies of progressivism that leads away from the old paths, the old days, and the old men? Where have you compromised with the world in its march away from God? Maybe this morning you need to come and say, Lord, I see it. I saw something today and I need to talk to you about it. There's a decision you need to make. A change needs to take place. Today's the day. Do not say to God, I will not hearken. Do not say to God, I will not walk therein. Come this morning and say, here am I. And if you're here today without Christ as your Savior and you could not raise your hand a moment ago, here's the old path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here's the old path. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here's the old path. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is but one God, and he came to earth, and he walked the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. Believe him, on him or not, it's your choice, it's your eternity. But you might be here this morning, and you might be saying, Preacher, I've been thinking about this, and I know I need to be saved, and I'd like to get saved right now, right where I'm sitting. It's a transaction between you and God. It's an act of faith. And you can, right now where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can trust him and believe on him and receive the gift of eternal life. All you have to do is ask. You say, Preacher, I need to do that. I want you to look up at me. If that's your prayer, if that's your need, you'd say, Preacher, I would like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. And I'm willing to pray with you. If you'll help me, I'd like to do that. Anybody here today? Keep looking until I see you. I want to see your face. You're saying, yes, I know I need to be saved. I really don't know what to say to God, but if you'll help me, Preacher, I just want to trust Christ. Anybody like that here today? Just look up. Let me see you. If I missed you, raise your hand. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for these things which you have given us. And I pray, my Lord, you'd help us. We're living in the last days. And surely the return of Christ is very near. And I pray you'd help us to be what you want us to be so that we can do what you want us to do. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit, convict us by your Word, strengthen us, and enable us to be the soldiers of Christ in the battle for souls. And help us to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Bless our invitation, my Father. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn this morning. The closing hymn is number 496, I Surrender All. Is there something you need to surrender to the Lord today? Why don't you come? Some idea of your own that's not compatible with His, some direction of your own that's off the path that God would have for you? What is it? God knows, you know. Come talk to Him about it. If you need to have any questions answered about going to heaven, we'd be glad to do that for you. All you need to do is come and let me know and we'll help you. We can show you from the Bible how you can know absolutely for sure you're going to heaven when you die. And you can know it right now. You come. As we sing, number 496.